This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll read together verses 1 through 11 in preparation for our time in God's Word. Isaiah chapter 40. And the scripture says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text those words of verse 11. Particularly, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. I want us to think this morning on what I am entitling the way of comfort. The way of comfort. Before we go further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us and to speak to us from his word. Our Father and our God, now we pray that thou wilt still us in thy presence. We would pray, O Lord, that thou wilt send the blessed Spirit of God, that he would be that one who will now preach to our hearts from the Word of God. Lord, we would pray that thou wilt exalt the Lord Jesus through this time this morning as we consider what you say here in this passage. We pray that thou wilt allow us to, by faith, embrace what is your way of comfort. And Lord, we pray that Thou will enable us, O Lord, be those who in turn, as we find ourselves comforted by the Lord, give faith and give glory and give our love back to Thee. Lord, now we pray that Thou will bless us. We pray that Thou wilt meet with us for Jesus' sake, and we ask it all in His precious name. Amen. At the outset, I must say, let it be understood that the message of Isaiah 40 is the Lord's message of comfort to His own embattled and hurting flock. By the way of Bible introduction, some commentators see the context of the chapter as referring to a time shortly before the siege of Sennacherib. That siege you notice actually earlier in the book of Isaiah. Others, basing their argument on verse 2, believe the context is of a people who had a great spiritual need of pardon and reconciliation. Whichever of the two is true, and I say it may be both, the Lord's message here is certainly given with a much wider scope than only the immediate need of the people of Jerusalem. And we might ask, well, how can this be said? Because the name's right there, particularly, comfort ye those in Jerusalem. I say the answer lies in the substance of the message. Indeed, for our hearts to truly grasp the comfort of the Lord's message, we must treat this text with its widest and simplest application. In other words, we must answer the question, what is the comfort offered, and how does it come? What is the comfort that's offered, and how does it come? Take note. The Lord's message of comfort does not lie in a promise that we shall see no more our enemies, most particularly those within our own hearts. It's not, the Lord's not saying, I'm going to do away with your enemies. Nor does the Lord say that He will comfort even one heart by the outpouring of prosperity and abundance. Let me tell you something. If you got prosperity and abundance, I would say more likely your heart will not be comforted than it is likely for you to be comforted. Further, I want to be emphatic about the next thought. Here in this heralding of the coming of comfort lies no conditional statement. The Lord is not rendering a condition to us. He is not saying, if you do this, then I'll do that. The Lord is not anywhere in this whole message of comfort coming to you and saying, you've got to do this first in order for me to see how I will show comfort to you. The comfort of the Lord, I say to you this morning, is wrapped up rather in a person who will come, and even more in the act of that person who will come. Well, we ask the question, who is this one? Our reading says that He is the glory of the Lord revealed, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Well, whom does that speak? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, you quickly understand that it's the Lord Jesus Himself that is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of Him. That it is Christ that's being spoken of. In other words, I say this. the way of comfort for any and every child of God lies in the coming of His Redeemer. Period. Your comfort of heart, child of God, understand, your comfort of heart lies in the coming of your Redeemer. Let your heart just rest in the assurance that God's comfort comes with Jesus Christ. He is our comfort. His sacrifice is the substance of the good tidings of Zion, as you read in verse 9. His success at lifting the iniquity and accomplishing victory in the warfare with death brings an absolute certainty that every saint may preach, as verses 8 and 9 say, with a loud voice of strength from the hill of Jerusalem, that gospel word which shall stand forever. It is the work of sacrifice that every man must be pointed to, whether he be a saint needing comfort of the abundant graces of God, or he be a sinner needing the comfort of sovereign mercy. Again, the way of comfort for any and every child of God lies in the coming of His Redeemer. I want you to understand, Isaiah 40 is the promise of God. Christ comes. He comes with that arm of strength that will accomplish the peace of His people, as it says in verse 10. In His coming, He will rule over all that rises up against my soul. And even though the Lord very plainly states that the people, that man, is as grass, meaning that which perishes and has no ability to maintain itself without the rain of heaven, the comforting Savior will nevertheless keep and lift up His people in His arms. Let it be understood that it is this comforting of the Lord Jesus, this deliverance and renewal, that can alone stand as the subject of the good tidings spoken of here. Again, good tidings can only be Christ carries His lambs in His arms. Now, I would like to expand that thought for you and see where this text leads us. So then, I would like to ask, what is included in the carrying arms of the shepherd? What is it that Christ carries? And I say that relative to His lambs. What can we see that Christ carries? And I'm going to ask a question here. I'm not supposed to do it at this point because this is still an introduction, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to ask a question. What is it that we see the Lord carrying? Number one, can we include in this that the Lord Jesus carries in His arms all of His people's corruptions and iniquities, removing them out of the way, so that they can now receive the double inheritance of grace and mercy from the Lord? Well, my answer, I think you probably know just by the way I asked that question, is yes. He carries out of the way that which concerns His people. He removes from us, as John 1:29 says, He taketh away the sin of the world. Number two, can we include in this carrying of the Lord that the Lord carries us to the place of comfort? By this I mean that He will indeed seek and save that which is lost, so that all obstacles are removed from my coming to God. In this, may we say then that He makes the crooked straight and the rough places plain? That which is against me is taken out of the way? Can we include in this that the Lord Jesus so carries His people that they are brought to know the sure mercies of David that lift them when they fall and reassure them when they wander? Again, I say the answer to all these questions is yes. This morning, I want us to prove this thought. I want us to center our minds on this following thought. My comfort, your comfort from the Lord comes from the abiding ministry of the Lord Jesus and His carrying me to that place of peace, praise, and promise. My comfort does not come from anything else that's outside of me. It doesn't come from anything else that is in me. It comes from one place alone. My comfort comes from the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There is, then, here a picture that lends itself to our instruction. Let's look more closely at this illustration suggested by our text of the carrying shepherd and notice some things that may be good for our souls. Let me ask a question first, then. Number one, who are the lambs carried by the Lord? It says He's going to comfort a people. He's going to comfort a flock. He's going to minister to some. Who are these that will know the comfort of the Lord? Well, there's no masking of the answer by the Lord. Those carried in the arms of Christ are a broken and powerless people. Here are sinners before God. As verse 2 tells us, they are a people who have been long at war. He says, your warfare is accomplished. There's been warfare. Warfare against whom? Let me ask you the question. Do you know, before the ministry of Christ, who you have been at war against? Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Those, then, I want you to see the wonder of this picture. Those who are carried by the shepherd have been the very same ones who have been at war with that one who carries them in his arms. Do you see a bit of a wonder in that? He carries, He comforts, He ministers those that have been at war with Him. But how great is the change. For those who are being carried, the warfare is over, the sins are pardoned. So then again, we might ask more particularly, who are these lambs that are being carried? Well, letter A. They are the redeemed from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation 5 and 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Indeed, you may have to say here, all that can really be said about these people is, see how great is the power of the blood. Those who were at one time children of disobedience are now clean and acceptable to God. What was unalterably an unclean beast is now changed. They are now the lambs of God. You know, the lamb, when you use the picture of a lamb, it's sort of a singular picture. The lamb is almost always seen as a picture of innocence and harmlessness. So is the believer now to God. I am made to be that one who is innocent by the imputation of the Lord Jesus' precious blood and righteousness to me. And I say, how sweet is the message that we appear as the lambs of the Lord to our God. In other words, I'm trying to say, we do not appear any longer to God as sin. We are no more the object of anger and wrath. How difficult is this for the people of God to put away from their minds. Do we not struggle? Do we not labor in our minds constantly with the thought that God is still yet displeased? That God is still yet, because He sees in me that which is wanting, He is still at some point in some way a God of anger? Put that out of your mind, I say. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 30 says, "Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, am, or their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. Ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." Those who are carried, those who have known the ministry of the Lord Jesus, are those who have been made to be the flock of the Lord, those that He is utterly and totally at peace with. We may also say of them, not only are they the redeemed, but we have to admit, they are also the weak and injured. What has sin done to us? Let me ask you this, what has sin done to you? Can you see anything about yourself, about your heart, about your mind, about even your physical side of you? Has sin done anything to you? Well, let me say, some of you don't have this yet, but others of us, every time we look in the mirror and we see that gray approaching even more swifter than it was before, know what sin has done. And I'm not talking just about the sin that we have committed that brings us upon ourselves. There's many other things. There's things that have corrupted your own mind, that have caused you pain within. The things that your sin has done, you cannot deny that your sin has weakened you, that your sin has caused you to be one who was characterized as injured before God. In fact, I'm going to even go one more step. Your sin has made you vile and left you smelling as do the dead smell. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6 says it this way, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's how you are, really. Really? In yourself, you are one before the ministry of Christ as one who is full of vileness. What's the end of sin? What does sin do? What's the product of sin? What is the end result? And I will suggest to you that the end of sin is destruction. And that destruction does not commence at the judgment day. In fact, the whole of nature proves that the presence of sin causes decay. When Adam fell, what happened to nature? Why do you die? You die because of some amoral effect that has taken place upon you and your soul? Why do you die? What does the Scripture tell us how sin came? Well, let me just ask you in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 3. For the wages, or the payment, or the net result of sin is what? Death. Destruction. Decay. But, in the Lord Jesus, I want you to see, for those who know His ministry, Ezekiel 34, verse 16 says, "I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." That which is concerning us, concerning the decay, the destruction that comes by sin in Jesus Christ, all of that changes. When does that change? When He takes us up in His arms and saves us as a sovereign God. Here's that answer for you, Christian, who says within your heart, I have no strength. Wait a minute. Let me take it back. No one ever says that. Am I speaking something that is completely irrelevant to any of us here? For the Christian who would say, I have no strength. I cannot go on. I was going to say, I cannot bear my circumstance or my situation any longer. I'm going to change that in my note. I'm going to say, I cannot bear myself another moment. Is that where you are? Well, what's the answer to that? And let me step back and say this. When you come to the conclusion that you have no strength, that you cannot go on, that you cannot bear yourself, or even your circumstance for another moment, do you understand that that's a right conclusion? You're right. You're right. But that does not affect for a minute whether you will come to God. That does not affect for a minute whether you will know the benefits of His grace. Why? Because you are being carried by Jesus Christ. Again, let me answer this. We've been dealing with this the last couple of weeks in our Sunday school. How do I know that I will be sanctified? This is going to be a hard question to answer here. How do I know that I will be sanctified? Because I'm doing so well. I am faithfully executing all the disciplines of a Christian life because my character is growing by leaps and bounds and I am becoming one who is, in the terms of some who are known to us, we are becoming super saints. Is that why I know I'm going to be sanctified? Let me just put it to you very plainly, very simply. How do you know that you are going to find the sanctifying work of God continuing in your heart and life? The answer, you are being carried. Because you are being carried in the arms of the Lord Jesus, and He will do that which is needful to minister to bring comfort to your heart. Those who are being carried, yes, they are the sheep of the Lord. They are the redeemed. They are the weak and the injured. Letter C. They are those who are of a trembling disposition. You know, the image of a fearful little lamb is quite appropriate here. We sometimes think that it's only the strongest in faith that are carried in the arms of the Lord. Am I wrong in that? Do we not tend to think that it's those who are very spiritually mature, they get to be the ones who are in the arms of the Lord? Those of us that are of weak faith are left to ourselves to become strong or else straggle on behind as best we can. Isn't that somehow... In our minds, don't we tend to think that that's how it is? If you are really, really, really faithful and good and godly, the Lord will carry you in His arms. But if you're not, if you're the weak, if you are those that are of a trembling disposition, if you are those who are weak in faith, then the Lord doesn't carry you in His arms. He comes and says, I will when you get better and stronger. Until then, you straggle on behind. Okay, I know. That's my experience. And no one else probably goes there. I'm telling you, I have thought this. My question is this. If you leave a lamb to itself to become stronger, what will happen? Now, I don't know that we have to be farmers here to be able to answer that question. If you leave a lamb by itself and say, I'm not going to care for this little lamb, eventually what will happen? I say the comfort, by that I mean whatever is the need of any child of God, will be met in Christ so that we all go on with Him. The Lord carries those that are the weak ones. The Lord undertakes, He ministers when we are weak. Now, come to another question. So then, if that's what you're saying, it's not the Lord will carry me even though I am the weak little lamb and not the strong little lamb. He carried. What then? Where then does character building come in? Doesn't that and by that I mean character building, factor into the blessed life. I will just answer this. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To see blessing, your knowledge must begin with a resting in the work of Christ, not in the process of trying to make a better you. Rest in Christ. Know the comfort of His arms. See the blessedness of His work, the completeness of it, the preciousness of it, the perfection of it. Start your thinking with Christ. Then live for Him. Letter D. I would suggest to you that those that are carried are those who know little of the things of God. Again, notice that it is said that those that are carried are the Lord's lambs, there in verse 11. Now, I've used this illustration numbers of times, and I've made this point numbers of times, and so I shouldn't have to try to prove it because you've all heard it and acknowledged it in the past. Sheep are not very intelligent. Okay? Some of us would even say sheep tend to be very dumb. They're not a smart animal. Okay? The great woolly sheep that you see walking through the fields. No, not a very intelligent being. Do you know what a lamb is? A lamb is a sheep without experience. What does that make the lamb? Can you see where I'm coming from here? The idea of a lamb means here is the least wary, the least knowledgeable. How often we think that we know much, but it proves to be the product of our own fallen self-conceit. What comfort, even to those of us who have to say, I do not understand much, to know that we are still, though, carried in the arms of Christ. Those are the people, the lambs. Well, my second point, how does the Lord carry these lambs? Well, let's notice the most obvious first. It says, He gathers them up. Now, we might think that all the Lord's lambs just run to the shepherd to be carried. Was that your case? I will say to you that seldom, if ever, is that true. What does the scripture in Isaiah 53 tell us about ourselves? Does it not say we turn everyone to his own way? No, we don't run to be carried. We run away, and He finds us and gathers us up in spite of ourselves. Oh, let me just say, this is the way of the Lord. Let me give an illustration of what occurs for every saint. John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, And he must needs go through Samaria. I want you to underscore that. That has mercy written all over it. That is a definition of the Lord's mercy. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. There Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Do you understand? This woman didn't come to Christ. Christ came to her. That is the experience of every child of God. You may think, well, I went out to gather water. I went out to gather truth. I went out to gather eternal life for myself by making a decision. No, you didn't. You came to the place where the Lord met with your heart because the Lord came to you. And I say here in plain language is what you and I know from the Lord Jesus. He finds us. Then He gently lifts us from that place that He finds us. Another thing I want us to point out is, or to point out to you is this. Note in that moment with the woman how tender and gracious the Lord was. He did not deal with her after her sins, nor reward her according to her iniquities. Again, I would declare to you that the Lord can say to every sinner, your warfare is over. Why? Why is it the Lord can say that? Because atonement has been made. And now the Lord Jesus comes and lifts up into his arms. You know, I think of Paul on the road to Damascus. Was there ever, perhaps, in Scripture, one who was seen as warring against the Lord Jesus quite so energetically or decidedly as Paul? And yet the Lord comes to him there on the Damascus road and he stops him and, as it were, declares, your warfare is over. The warfare is over. And Paul's response, Lord, what thou have me to do? The whole of my point is this. The place and occurrence of your comfort is to be found in the arms of Jesus Christ and only there. He knows that, and further he knows that you will convince yourself that your comfort lies in obtaining what you yearn for. So he comes and he lifts and he ministers comfort to you. How does the Lord carry these lambs? He gathers them up. Number two, or letter B, he carries them purposefully in his arms. What does it mean for the Lord to carry you? When it says the Lord is going to carry, what does it mean? Now, I am going to dispense with the well-known pictures that are often referred to in this answer. How the shepherd does this or that, and he puts the lamb on his shoulder. I'm going to not go that direction. I want to just simply take this thought. It says he carries them in his arms. The arm here mentioned may speak of a number of things. The sovereignty, the omnipotence, the justice, or the faithfulness of our God. I simply want to make this point. To be carried in the arms of the Lord does not mean that the Lord keeps us from all labor, inconvenience, suffering, or hardship. Did you hear that? When the Lord Jesus is carrying you in his arms, that does not mean that he is separating you from all that is against you, so to speak. Quite the opposite. Philippians 1 and 29 says, for unto you, and here's three little words to underscore, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You mean when I am being carried by the Lord Jesus in his arms, there is suffering that I might go through? Absolutely. So if you're saying that, then what does it mean to be carried in the arms of the Lord? Now, I'm going to offer you, as it were, a definition, okay, as I am prone and likely to do sometimes. Let me simply tell you this, that to be carried in the arms of the Lord Jesus, some would call a good definition of the term perseverance of the saints. Let me say that again. To some, being carried in the arms of Christ is nothing different than what we call in theological terms the perseverance of the saints. What does that mean? Well, I am going to synthesize. I am sure that there will be something wanting in what I'm about to say as far as a perfection of a definition. But I want us to see what I'm talking about here. I say it's this. The perseverance of the saints, or being carried in the arms of the Lord, means you will not fail to know the abiding ministry of Christ that One, fans faith. Two, brings strength. Three, gives grace. Four, sends the Spirit of God. And five, produces joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm sure there's something more you can add to that. But when the Lord Jesus causes us to be carried in His arms, He brings to us a ministry that causes our faith to grow. It causes us to be those who are strengthened with might in the inner man. It causes us to be able to say that the graces of the Lord, which are purchased by blood, are coming to me on a faithful and a regular basis to my own soul. He sends the Spirit of God to point me ever to Christ so that my faith is ever, ever, ever pointed away to the object of my faith, which is the Lord. And then I have the joy of the Lord. So, in other words, the Lord will completely, sovereignly, and gently minister to our hearts in all ways that assures us that He is bringing us to Himself. Now, let me ask this question. If that is true, if you and I can see that the Lord Jesus is doing that work that's bringing us to Himself in that way, can you say there's comfort in that or not? Comfort ye my people, saith your God. How does it happen? Because Jesus does the work. He comforts by showing His ministry to me of bringing me to Himself. I wasn't sure whether I was going to say this, but I'm going to throw this in. Do you understand perhaps that here in this verse is a word, a special word, a promise word to mothers? He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. We were talking about the illustration earlier of how people would manipulate getting people down the aisle and the threat of, you know, what could the Lord possibly do to your children or to the children that you're expecting to have? How do you explain that verse? If there was some dire consequence or some awful thing that's going to happen to you unless you go out and do the things that are told to you, how do you explain this verse? The Lord gently carries those that are with young. The Lord will not forsake those that are His people. He will not forsake those that belong to His people in covenant relationship. He won't do it. Three. Where has He led His lambs so far? Where has He led His lambs so far? I'm going to offer you a very astute statement. One that's very, and I know it's astute because I thought it up myself. But see if I'm not right. Here's a statement. The wise man judges the possibilities of the future based on the absolutes of the past. Now that sounds sort of, that sounds sort of astute, doesn't it? The wise man judges the possibilities of the future based on the absolutes of the past. Now, to translate. You, as a child of God, will be able to rest in where the Lord will lead you by looking at how and where He has already led you. What you see the Lord doing for you in the past, how the Lord has treated you in the past, the faithfulness, the mercy, the providential care that the Lord has shown you in your past that you can say are absolute, how do I say, landmarks for you spiritually. You can look at those and then you can make an estimation. Now, how do I think the Lord's going to deal with me in the future? Will it be different? Especially when the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If He deals with me the same yesterday, today, how about the forever part? Is it going to change? Yes. How the Lord has treated you already is a good indication of how He'll treat you going forward. Now, let's look at where we have been. Where has He led His lamb so far? I would suggest to you first, we have been led through the waters of Calvary, have we not? The Lord has led us through the waters of Calvary. Christ has already carried us through the dark hours of the payment for sin. Do you understand that you were in His arms when He paid the price for your sin? You know, sometimes we get ourselves disjointed from the Lord when it would be a precious thing to us to keep in mind how united we are to Him. When He paid the price of our sins, we were born in His arms. Again, verse 2, her warfare is accomplished. When was your warfare accomplished? Where was the utter ending of everything that stands against you? Can we perhaps say when the Lord Jesus says in John 10 and 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, can we ask to where? Where do they follow Him? Well, to glory, of course, yes, but how about to Calvary? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, I'm going to use a word somewhat advisedly here, but I don't know any other word to use, so I'll have to just go with it. If the Lord were to leave a, here's the word, residue. Does everybody know what residue means? If the Lord were to leave a residue of warfare for you to fight, that you might prove yourself worthy of His blessing, how would that really bring any comfort to you? If you knew that you had to do some warring, how would that bring comfort to you? Well, I think, quite frankly, if that were the case, you would be miserable, and I suggest to you that thousands are. Who believe that? Because you see yourself defeated. Now, I'm going to suggest something here. I'm going to offer you an oxymoron. Now, of course, everyone knows that oxymoron means two things that don't go together. Okay, here's an oxymoron. Defeated Christian. How many people do we say, oh, I am such, you know, oh, he's a defeated... Huh? When the Lord says for His people that our warfare is over, the battle's done, the victory's won, how is it that you're defeated? How do you explain the phrase, her warfare is accomplished, in the light of that? A defeated Christian. What it really means is you're not defeated. You're unbelieving. You are not believing the gospel. You're not centering your heart upon what Christ has done. You're centering your mind on how you feel. You're centering your heart upon your impressions of circumstances and how things might affect you and how you might look to others and all the different sorts of things. Your warfare with your sin has been accomplished in Christ. Now the Lord carries you to Himself all the time, breaking the power that of canceled sin. You're not defeated, though I can say you can still be miserable because there's not belief in the person of Christ. We've been brought through the waters of Calvary. Second, we've been brought to the mercy seat. That's where He's taken us already. Ephesians 2 and 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are now those who are brought before God, before the mercy seat. That is our dwelling place. He's brought us there. Indeed, by the arms of Christ, we've been brought to the place where the full and loving gaze of the Father is on us at all times. We are the object of His continual consideration. Indeed, we may put it this way. We belong where Jesus is. I say, there is comfort. Will He deal with us differently than He has already done, bringing us to the mercy seat? Of course He won't! My last thought, and with this I'm done quickly. My time is gone. Why does the Lord comfort His own lambs? Why does He comfort His own lambs? Three quick reasons. Number one, we are those who have been given to Him. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We belong to Him. Comfort ye my people. Understand, you belong to Jesus Christ. He will carry you because you're His. Two, we are those who have been bought with blood. Romans 5:9. Much more than now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, through Him, what's that mean? Through His work. He carries His people through the whole process of redemption. I will know the benefits of redemption. Why? Because He's bought me with His blood. And third, He comforts His lambs because we are those upon whom is much love and attention. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. In other words, the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to minister. The love of God is upon us. And again, we might ask the question, who's going to separate you from that? Answer, Romans 8. There is no room for the child of God to have despair or depression. If that is your lot, if you are the defeated Christian, I simply say you've forgotten your Savior. Understand the picture. Be comforted. Understand your comfort lies in the ministry of Jesus Christ for you. Nothing else. There is no other comfort for you. Oh, I wish we would learn that as the people of God. There is no comfort for us anywhere but in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we are looking for that, we will certainly find that that comfort is all that we need. Well, indeed, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts today and to use it for Jesus' sake to encourage us as the people of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for the word. We're thankful that it presents the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that it calls us away from our own silliness and notions of our own heads to behold the Lamb of God, to see in Him that one who carries us and causes us to know the benefits of His ministry. Lord, today I pray that Thou wilt comfort our hearts. May we be those who are glad that our warfare is accomplished, that our iniquity is pardoned, and that Thou dost give us that double portion of the inheritance reserved for the firstborn among the people of God. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt this day sealed to our heart by the Spirit of God, the good that comes in considering Christ. Bless us then. Continue with us as we walk through this Thy day, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.